And if you have a Bible, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4. Right after 3, right before 5. Daniel chapter 4. Pride. I think I am God. Father, I love these songs we just sang. Talked about Satan attacking the scripture Joe read. And a roaring lion who hates Jesus, who hates us, and he seeks whom he may devour. But how deep the Father's love for us, who sent Jesus to pay our ransom. And here we are to worship, not to think about ourselves, but to worship you. What an amazing chapter this is, all about pride and arrogance. And Lord, I have no power at all today. I'm in nothing, as 1 Corinthians 1 says. The ones sitting in front of me are nothings. We're all nothings. But you take nothings and do amazing work. But that only comes from your Spirit. So, Lord, that's our prayer today, that the Holy Spirit would bring forth the pride that's in our heart that we do not see. Or maybe we see it. And put a fear in us that you will expose that pride, either now or maybe one day in the future. So, Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Protect us from that devouring lion, Satan. Protect us by the Lion of Judah, our Lord and Savior. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Pride. I want to be God. I want to call the shots. I want to make the decisions. I want to be in control. I want to have my way. You're all like me, right? Admit it. I'm that way. We're all that way. I read a story this week of these two ducks and a frog. And the two ducks and the frog played in this one pond. And they just had great days in the summer, and they just frolicking around and do whatever frogs and ducks do together. And it was so hot that the pond began to, you know, lose its water. So they got to talking about it, and the ducks decided, well, we got to fly over to a different pond that has some water. And the frog said, whoa, what about me? You can fly there, but it's going to take me forever to get there. And how am I going to know which pond you're going to? So they thought about it a while. And it was decided that the two ducks would hold a big stick in between them. And the frog would clamp onto the stick with its mouth and hold on as tight as possible. The ducks would take off, and they'd be flying along with the frog holding onto the stick. Pretty smart, huh? So they kind of get the stick and they work it out, and they got clear for takeoff. So they took off, and sure enough, here's two ducks and a frog. And you don't have to fly too high. They're flying kind of low, and they're flying to the new pond, and that frog's holding on with his mouth as tight as he can. And so they're flying low, and there was a guy outside, and the guy looked up and he said, look at that. That is amazing. I wonder who thought of that. And the frog said, I did. Oh. If you didn't get that, think a minute. Isn't there something in us that wants people to know, I did it. It was me. And then splat. Unless they could swoop down and catch him. The scriptures are very clear about what will destroy us and what will destroy a church. And it's pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's God speaking. I didn't write it. God Almighty, the Creator, spoke that. C.S. Lewis said this, quote, there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. There is no fault that makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. Pride is the chief inlet of smoke from the bottomless pit to darken the mind and mislead our judgment. Do you know it was pride that kicked Lucifer out of heaven? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. It was pride. I got to meditating on that this week. And I don't know if I've ever thought about this before, but we know who the devil was, right? Lucifer. Lucifer was a created angel. So one day in eternity past, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And one day God said, let there be angels. And the Bible says there are innumerable amount of angels. We cannot even count them. So think about this. All of a sudden, there was no angel, no created beings, no cherubim, seraphim, and all of those, no flying creatures around the throne. And suddenly, boom, there's Lucifer. He's just there in heaven. I believe there was a time when Lucifer loved God and Lucifer served his creator. I do not believe that God created Lucifer, the one of the angels, and the moment he was created, he said, I hate that God. No, no way. So think about that. Here they are in this perfect place, heaven. You see the glory of God. God the Father, Jesus did not have his physical body yet, but the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is there. All of these innumerable amazing angels in this amazing place where we call heaven, worshiping God, serving God the Father, God the Son. Holy Spirit always likes to be in the background to point to the others. And here's Lucifer there, loving, serving, worshiping God. What happened? When did it happen? Don't know. Now think about this. Weren't they in a perfect place? This boggles my mind. They were in a perfect place. Have you ever thought to yourself, if I could just live in a perfect place? Come on. If everybody at work was perfect, everybody at church was perfect, everybody in my family were perfect, if my kids were perfect, if I didn't have these physical struggles, if sin wasn't around me, if everything was just perfect, then I could live for God. Finally, I could worship him and live for him and I'd never screw up and I'd never blah, 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 whatever we say. If it was only perfect, wait a minute. Here was a created being, created with the ability to choose, not a man, not a woman, not in the image of God like us, but with the ability to choose. Here is a creature with the ability to choose in heaven. And look what he did. What day did it happen that Lucifer saw people or the angels serving the Creator? And all of a sudden, in his created being, maybe I'd like to have that. Maybe that should go with to me. Now think about this a step further. Not only was he content with his own rebellion, he wanted to what? Take others with him. How in this perfect place called heaven could one angel convince a third of the innumerable amount of angels to rebel against the Creator and follow him? How does that happen in this perfect place? Is that not just absolutely mind-boggling? But it was pride that led to this unbelievable defection. Right next to glory. Well, we got it really hard down here, don't we? That boggles my mind. Pride. It's destructive. It's damaging. It's devastating. It destroys. It derails. It's disastrous and it's deadly. And it kills families. It kills churches. It kills relationships. It kills people at work. It destroys. Pride. I was reminded of the devil's wisdom that he puts out in this world, as James tells us. Listen to this. It all comes from pride. This is the devil's way he wants people to live. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So anytime selfish ambition and conceit and pride and arrogance that we all struggle with, even me, we can definitely say, I am living according to the devil's wisdom and not my Savior's. Then James says, but the wisdom that comes from God, it's peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. And what comes from that? A harvest of righteousness and peace. In our chapter today, it's all about pride. And God taking a man down to the lowest possible place to teach him a lesson. So I want to go through this chapter, and again, we can't highlight every verse, there's so many verses, but first of all, humility is willing to tell the story of your failures. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. The authors tell what? The story of their failures. Pride does not want us to tell others, you know, I failed. Now, here's an amazing thing in Daniel chapter 4. Do you know who's writing most of this chapter? King Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that amazing? This is from the king's point of view. Some scholars think Daniel probably sat down with him and helped him write it. Isn't that amazing? So you got to grab this to understand this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar is starting his testimony at the end. Then he's going to go back and tell us how he got to the end. You got to put that in your noggin. So these first verses that we'll see here are simply him telling us how it ended, and then he's going to take us on the journey to see how God took a man who was arrogant and proud and brought him down low. Wow. King Nebuchadnezzar to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth. Isn't that amazing? He said this before, but something's different now. Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done. Uh-oh, you see the last two words? Something's different for me. He didn't read that in any of the other chapters. I believe Nebuchadnezzar was made justified. I believe Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven today. God, the Most High, did this for me. Not just, remember he used to always call the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Now it's for me, for me, for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So now he's going to take us to the story, as we just saw the end. I'm a new man, I've been changed, I am not, although everybody still struggles with pride, God has shown me something I could not see before. Let me tell you what happened. So in verses 4 to 18, his dream. We have another dream. So Nebuchadnezzar in verse 4 is in his house. He's at ease. His kingdom is prospering. But he saw a dream and now he's afraid. Remember when kings had dreams. Now remember, now he's not a believer. Now he's not redeemed. This is the part of the story where he's back to the old king. When they had a dream, they thought it was a supernatural event trying to help them to know what's going on in their kingdom. So he has this dream. He does the same thing. He calls in all of his wise men. And why he didn't call Daniel first, I do not know. But he went to his normal pattern. They couldn't tell him the interpretation. He told them the dream this time. So finally, notice in verse 8. At last, Daniel came in before me. It is the first time that the king called him what? Daniel. His Jewish name. So I think as Nebuchadnezzar was writing this, his new man started creeping into his writing the old story. I think that is awesome. Daniel came in. And so notice what he wants us to know. He who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God. So he's kind of letting us know, hey, something happened to me. So I brought in Daniel, who at this time I named him a name after my God. The spirit of the holy gods is in him. And I told him the dream. So the dream is in verses 10 to 12. And it's basically about a tree. He dreamed he was a tree. But he didn't know that. And this tree provided food for all. It provided protection for all. It spread out over the entire kingdom, symbolizing King Nebuchadnezzar was doing good for the most part. He was providing. Things were prosperous. The birds lived there. That means the people lived under there. So that's verses 10 to 12. But then something else happened in the dream. Verses 13 to 16, a watcher, an angel came down from heaven with a message. And the message is simply that this tree, verse 14, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. So this tree is going to be cut off, but we're going to leave a stump. We're going to leave a stump. All right, what is going on? You can see why Nebuchadnezzar is a little confused, although I think he kind of had an idea. What's going on? So we have the watcher come down. We're also told in this dream that, look at verse 15, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Now we see the tree's a hymn. Let him, oh, the tree's a hymn. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's. Let a beast's mind be given to him. Let seven periods of time pass over him. Ah, so now we know the tree's a hymn. He's going to be turned into some kind of a beast living out in the grass and eating the grass. This kingdom's going to be taken, and seven periods will pass over him. Is that 7 years? Probably, but we don't know. Seven always means complete. So whenever the completeness of time happens, then something will change. But until then, this is what's going to happen. But notice verse 17 and 18. We find out the purpose of this dream. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, that's the holy angels. The decision by the word of the holy ones to the end. Here's the purpose. This is why this dream is given. That the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Ah, why is this dream going on? Why is this individual going to be made like a beast and taken from his lofty position? So that this individual will know that the Most High is the ruler. So I thought about this. What is the opposite of God ruling in the kingdom of men? We don't. That's what he's teaching him. In fact, if you notice verse 17, this is repeated four times in verse 17. The Most High rules. Verse 24, the decree of the Most High which has come upon my Lord the King. Verse 25, you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. Verse 26, from the time you know the heaven rules, verse 32, until the time the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So we know why this is going on. He's teaching this individual, whoever it is, that you are not God, you do not rule, and I'm going to teach you that I am God, you do not rule. That's what this dream is given for. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar's only hope here is? That God's working in his heart. This is going to be hard for him. But God is working on his heart. And no heart is too big or too powerful for God to reach. To knock that person off their pedestal of pride, as we're going to see here today. So look at verses 19 to 27. Humility believes and tells God's message. So Daniel is going to interpret this dream. He knows the purpose. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, his name again, whose name was Belteshazzar, he reminds us there's a distinction between his old God and now his new God. Daniel, the servant, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him, because he knew what the dream was. So here's God's servant who is dismayed. He is troubled. But look what the king says. Don't let the dream or the interpretation alarm you. But look at the heart of Daniel here in verse 19. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. You know, I was thinking about that. Could we not use that lesson in our day? This king destroyed Jerusalem, took his city captive, took him from his homeland, from his family, had done some horrible, horrible things. Daniel did not agree with his politics, did not agree with his rule, but look at the respect and the love that this man showed for this wicked king. We could use that lesson today. You don't have to like a president or a mayor or whatever, but we ought to act like godly believers. What a great lesson for respect, even when we disagree with somebody in power. Look at his heart. Oh, Lord, I pray, Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar, that this is not for you. And may it be for your enemies. So 20 to 25, Daniel interprets the dream. Look at verse 22. King, you're the tree. It is you. Pretty plain, huh? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to get that. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown, reaches to heaven. Your dominion is the ends of the earth. You're the tree. King, you are the tree. But again, look at verse 24. It is a decree of the Most High. Oh, big, powerful king, you're not the Most High. God the Most High is. This is what has come upon my Lord, the king. He rules, and you do not. And 23 to 25, we see that you will become a beast for a period of seven times. How'd you like to be told that? You will become a beast. And again, Daniel tells the purpose. As it is written, commanded, verse 26, to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, shall be confirmed for you. You're going to get your kingdom back from the time that you know something. That you know that heaven rules. I love that phrase. You need to know something. You're not God. Heaven rules. Heaven rules. I have found over the years that people don't like that. We want to rule. It's in our DNA, our spiritual, sinful DNA. Until your pride is broken, this is going to happen. Verse 27. Daniel just didn't walk out. Daniel challenged the king. Daniel just didn't interpret the dream and say, well, okay, I'll see you in seven times, whatever that is. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sin. Stop sinning. Boy, Daniel's got some guts, doesn't he? In our day, we don't like that. Nobody can tell us anything. Break off your sins. I mean, this is a guy that could cut Daniel's neck off. Replace it with practicing righteousness. And your iniquities, replace that by showing mercy to the oppressed. Be merciful, O king, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. So here's the interpretation, and you see Daniel's call for a response. Maybe God will be merciful. Remember when David, his child got sick after his sin of adultery? What did David do? He prayed. And then after the baby died, remember his explanation? I thought maybe God would be merciful. Pray. Stop. Repent. Thirdly, we go back to the king. Pride refuses to get off the throne. Daniel says, King, humble yourself or let God do it. You know something, class? God knows how to humble us, doesn't he? God knows how to let us know, Tim, you are not God. Yeah, but Lord, I want to be God. I really do. I really do. I want to dictate every situation in my life. I want to make sure this doesn't happen and this does happen. You are not God. I don't like where I work. I don't like my family. I don't like my church. I don't like my health. I don't like my looks. I don't like my money. I don't like my car. I don't like my house. I don't like my yard. I don't like my dog. I don't like the situation. I don't like anything. I would not have done that. You are not God. That's what he's telling this king. Although this king said, I love everything I've done. I've done. I've done. Humble ourselves or God will do it. And he knows how to do it. But pride refuses to jump off the throne. What was that game we used to play as kids? Where you got up on a hill? King of the Mountain? That's a scary thing. I mean, them kids in grade school whoop you up. Do they still play that at school or not? It's probably not allowed. Dodgeball's out. King of the Mountain is out. That's exactly right. All the great games are removed. The what? Good. Dodgeball is still awesome. There's still hope for the American child. You know, you got to knock the king off the mountain. Then you get up there and somebody tries to knock you off, you know. But God knows how. And pride, but pride refuses to get off the mountain. And all of us fight this. We really do, including me. We just do. We think our way's the right way. We just do. We struggle with that. All of us. We think our way's the best way, the only way. We had a guy that, whenever my supervisor was on vacation, the guys that worked under me loved it. Because he was a unique guy. And we worked hard and got a lot done. And there was one guy who would love to wax a plane a certain way. And that supervisor would come up to him every time. You need to start. You need to start up here and go that way. But he'd always like to start somewhere else. I could care less where he started. Because we got the job done. You know, it didn't have to be my way. Not if he was doing something wrong, but it's just in us. Now, I'm not saying he was right. He you do what your boss tells you, okay? Don't misunderstand me. We think we deserve to be appreciated. Now, be honest. Take off your angel wings and all that. We do. We think we deserve to be appreciated. Would you be honest with me? You don't have to nod your head or go, yeah, brother. Yeah, you're right, brother. You don't have to say anything. But it's in your heart between you and God. We think we need to be appreciated. If the preacher mentioned somebody from the pulpit and didn't mention me, that's it. You know how come I know that stuff? Because that's me. I am plagued with the same thing you're plagued with, the flesh. We think we deserve to be liked. We deserve to be lifted up. We deserve to be acknowledged. That's pride. We struggle sometimes when somebody's better gifted than us. That should be mine. I think I told a story years ago in college when this new student came and found out he played a trumpet. You know what my first sinful, wicked thought was? I wonder if he's better than me. Isn't that horrible? Now, you'd have thought the same thing. No, you guys have arrived. Okay. Why? And I remember sitting there in chapel going, pride. By the way, I was better than him. Pride just said that. Aren't we evil? I remember when we had senior in college, you had the preaching award. So all the seniors got to pick a sermon and preach that message. And I remember struggling with that. I mean, struggling with that. I almost called the guy in charge and said, because you didn't have to do it, and dropped out. Because I wanted to win that thing. And my heart kept saying, you shouldn't. No, that's not why you preach. And I struggled and struggled. Well, I went ahead and preached. And as I'm up there preaching, I think three of the professors who were critiquing me were asleep. They were. And I'm looking at them preaching going, you got to. I didn't say it out loud. And while I was preaching, I kid you not, I almost stopped and closed my Bible and said, these professors who are grading me are sleeping. We're done. Boy, I'm glad I didn't do that. But I kind of wanted to. Needless to say, I did not win the award. But why did I want to win that thing? Pride. I wanted to be lifted up. See, what I'm sharing here is we all struggle with. We struggle when somebody's better gifted than us. Or their kids seem to be more successful. Haven't you ever noticed that all everybody else's kids are perfect and yours are rotten? Well, you live with those kids, other kids a while. You might learn something different. But we sometimes struggle when, as somebody put it, I read this week, when some people write Christmas letters and you get the family Christmas letter. Oh, my goodness. It's like, wow. Our son Bill was accepted at West Point this year. And our daughter Julie is now the head cheerleader at Notre Dame University, and has got a scholarship to fly around the world for 10 years. I mean, you know, it's just like, and you write your letter. Well, my kid's got a C minus on all the grades. Still struggling with arthritis. You know, I mean, isn't that the truth? It's just like, it's like everybody's, you know, it's just the way it is. We get angry because we know we're the best and no one reaches to our ability. So how dare they propose a different way or change what I put in place or whatever. We grow bitter and discontent when things have entered our lives that we would just rather not be there. I would imagine every one of us could raise our hand. We won't do it. If I said, is there anything in your lives right now that you would just rather not be there? Oh, yeah. All of our hands would be up. But God on the throne says, I want that there. There's a purpose for that being there. And that purpose may not be revealed till 7 times. And I got a feeling that's not 7 years, just whenever it's complete. Pride. So in short, we just refuse to get off our throne. And it's a struggle. So God decides to come down to this wicked king and just work with him over a lot of years to take him off his throne so he can see the rightful one on the throne. So what he prophesied came to pass. Look at this. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. That's pretty succinct, isn't it? Boom. Ka-ching. There it is. So now we get a description. At the end of 12 months, 12 months after Daniel preached to him, stop it, stop it, stop it. Replace your evil with righteousness. Have mercy on the oppressed. It was a whole year, 12 months. King was walking on the roof of the royal palace, and he had more than one royal palace. And the king's talking to himself. Usually that's bad. And so he starts looking out there in verse 30. Wow, is not this great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? My, glory, glory, glory. Look at me, recognize me, see me. I'm on the throne. And God's big ears are listening. And if he had small ears, they're listening. It doesn't matter, he listens. And look how it's worded in verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth. I mean, he's in the middle of this great oration. Is that a word? In this speech about himself. Look at me, this is all. And in the middle of his words, which wonders what he's saying next, which isn't recorded, there fell another voice from heaven. And God's voice always overrules our voice. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. Wow. Wow. You've lost your kingdom. I wrote down, if we all only knew what we have lost due to our pride. That's something to stop and think about, isn't it? And I say that to me as well. If we all only knew what we've lost due to our pride. Close relationships. How many churches are decimated today because of the devil and pride? If we only knew what we... How many marriages today ruined because of... How many children have made horrible decisions because their way is the best way? So this voice came down and said, you've lost it all. You've lost it all. Wow. In fact, you read more description down in 33. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. I can't stand it if my nails get a little long. That's just horrible. It's just like, oh gosh, you know. I mean, I won't say that. I've seen some long nails from people I pick up. I just said it. Can you imagine? He's out there just eating who knows what off the ground, and he's lost his kingdom. Just what God said. And the purpose is stated again. This is going to be this way until 7 periods, which I think means completion. We have creation and all of those 7-day wordings in the Old Testament and even the New Testament. This will continue until you know something deep in your heart, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He will. You're going to be like this until you humble yourself. You know what's amazing here? Let me mention the last point. Humility sees yourself in your rightful place. What's going on here is the same thing that happened to Abraham, and it's the same thing that happened to Paul, and it's the same thing that happened to all of us. God simply came down and gave him life. And how that works with us believing and God giving us life, and God's giving life comes first and ours comes almost immediately, or however that works, no human can fully explain it, but that's what's happening. On the road, Paul was just immediately, God gave him life. Same thing with Abraham, same thing here. So in between his writing of verse 33, 34, something spiritually from heaven supernaturally occurred to this wicked king. He now left his pride and he saw himself in his rightful place. Verse 34. At the end of the days, the 7 periods, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. I believe God reached down and gave him life. And now, instead of blessing himself, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Oh, the king knows he doesn't live forever, but the Most High does. So go on. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Earlier, Daniel said, here's this king, there's gold and there's bronze and there's a mixture of iron and clay, and all of these kingdoms are going to come in. So then Nebuchadnezzar builds this tower to be worshipped, to try to, I think, thwart that dream. Now Nebuchadnezzar realizes there's no use fighting God, because his kingdom does last forever. But look at verse 35. This is a tough one for proud people to swallow. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Ooh, that's tough to swallow, isn't it? Because we like to, something. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Don't you love listening to these kabillionaire sports figures spouting all of their philosophies and stuff? Yeah, I just see this words popping up. Pride, pride. Now, they can have their own opinion. I'm not saying that's what I'm saying. But it's amazing to see the arrogance. You know, I can't live with 30 million next year. I need 31.5. I don't know how I'd live with 30 million, do you? I got to have 31.5. I watch, you might throw a rock at me for this one, but I don't watch. My wife likes to watch these shows where they come in and fix up houses and stuff. And it is kind of interesting when you see them tear stuff up and cut stuff. And I guess I'm really wicked, but I call those discontent shows. It makes you discontent with your own house. but I watch some of them come in, and if you watch those, I still love you, and you can still love me. But I watch them come in and say, we just can't have these countertops. I've got to have marble. And it's almost like, who do you think you are? Now, if you want to have your style and you can pay for it, please don't misunderstand me. But sometimes you can kind of see their attitude behind that. I don't know if I can come in this kitchen if I don't have real marble swirls. I just can't live. And I'm thinking, goodness gracious, God, don't ever let me get like that. I went to Bible college. The first night we stayed in a small trailer, my feet hang over the bed a foot, and there were roaches crawling all around us. I couldn't live like that. I don't know. We're nothing. We think we deserve everything. The perfect countertops. And what is God's view? You're accounted as nothing. But look at the rest of that. He, God, does according to his will among the host of heaven. So in your life and mine, God decides what he does. Today you are where you are because God put you there. And me as well. Even if it's our own failures or our own successes. And I can't explain. I just can't. That's an amazing thing God does. He can accomplish his purpose even with our failures. But he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So today you are where you are because God has put you there for a divine purpose. So we are to bow and submit to that. But look at the rest of that. Nobody can stop this. You can't. None can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" What an amazing testimony of a changed heart. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes verse 35, I'm all the opposites. Aren't you? Wow, what a great testimony. And just real quick, verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned to me. Remember the stump? God promised the stump. And you come to your senses. And he couldn't come to his senses without God causing that. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. But now he knows, even though he's using personal pronouns, it's God's. My counselors and my Lord sought me out. I was established back in my kingdom. And look at this, God's greatness. And still more greatness was added to me. Now we might expect if he wasn't changed in verse 37 to repeat some of the other bad verses, but look what he says. Even after God showered blessings upon him, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Wow. That's the summary. Which would lead us back to the beginning, which is really the end. So what do we do with this? Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, we're always going to struggle with it, aren't we? Even if we grow, we're still going to struggle with it, but we need to be growing. So we can say, thank God I'm not where I used to be, even though I know I'm not where I really need to be. That ought to be our testimony week by week. But those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And I want to tell you, there's a warning here. Because he can do this to you and me as well. Kid. To let us know, I'm God and you're not. That doesn't mean every struggle is because of pride. We have to be careful there. We can examine our lives, hopefully honestly, and look. Sometimes struggles come simply because we're living for the gospel and Jesus in a wicked world. So there's a warning here to believers and unbelievers. Because people who reject Christ, they reject it because of pride. Oh, there's no God. There's no judgment. So there's a warning for believers and unbelievers. But there's also a blessing. Isn't it awesome to know that there's no one God can't reach? He can reach this king. And Israel knew that if God could reach this king when they were in judgment, that God was their God and he would continue to be their king. But isn't it awesome to know that the people you're praying for, the people you want to see come to Christ, who we get discouraged and we hurt inside because of it, that God has the power to open up hearts. For those of you with young children, God has the power to open up those kids' hearts. Don't ever forget that. What an awesome truth that if God could take this wicked king and change his heart, God can do that. So don't stop praying. Don't stop sharing the gospel. Don't stop living for Christ in front of those people you want to see come to Christ. So that's a great, great blessing. I saw this little comparison before we just land a plane here. Someone said Nebuchadnezzar was a mere man. Christ was an eternal God. Nebuchadnezzar was sinful. Christ was sinless. Nebuchadnezzar was merciless. Christ was merciful. Nebuchadnezzar glorified himself. Christ humbled himself. Nebuchadnezzar aspired to sovereignty. Christ aspired to servanthood. Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself and was humbled by God. Christ humbled himself and was exalted by God. I thought that was a pretty good statement. So if you're not saved today, is pride ruling your life? God will never judge me. Come to the cross. Humble yourself. Come to the cross. Receive forgiveness. Believer, is pride causing destruction, decay, destroying your life? Get off the throne. I have to do that every day. I have to get off the throne every day. Every day. James put it this way again. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Father, oh, how sinful. We struggle with sin. We're going to struggle with it till the day we die. We just are. And it takes us back to the cross of Your Son. We all need forgiveness, Lord. We just all struggle with this. And Lord, how wonderful it is to see You can reach anybody. And one day, I believe, we're going to see King Nebuchadnezzar in glory. Wow. Spirit of God, expose the pride that's in our life. Help us to see the destructive power, what it did to an angel who lived in a perfect place, and what it did to thousands upon thousands of other angels in a perfect place. And what that roaring lion that we heard read earlier can do to us because of this horrible sin, this destruction, and the fall that's going to come. So Lord, be our helper, each one of us. Help us to humble ourselves. I'm glad, Lord, You know the struggle. You know how hard it is. You know this monster inside of us, this monster that wants our way. It's a beast. It's just a beast. But Lord, Your Son's death killed the power of that beast. So by Your Spirit, help us to apply that to our life. To love You, to serve You, to walk with You, to submit to You, to confess pride when it rears its ugly head. And Lord, if there's any area in our life where we don't see it, I pray You'd show it and reveal it to us, that would lead us into the way everlasting. So God, stir our hearts as we sing our final song. We pray this by faith in Your Son's name. Amen.